I have looked forward to this day. I have been with you many times, and I have found you to be a delightful people, a wonderful congregation to preach to, and wonderful host. And it does indeed give me a warm feeling when I see you around town at restaurants or other places, and you take time to speak and introduce yourself as a member of First Presbyterian. So that's who you are, and that connects deeply with me. So as I anticipated our time this morning, I was not like the son of the mother who went to his room on Sunday morning to wake him up to go to church. And she roused him, shaking his body and his legs, and told him it's time to get up and go to church. He said, "I'm not going today." She said, "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." He said, "You give me two good reasons why I should go." She said, "I'll do that, but you give me two good reasons why you shouldn't go, and you go first." He said, "Okay." He said, "Number one, the sermons are boring. Number two, the people down there don't like me. You give me two good reasons why I should go." She said, "Number one, you're 42 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." So I didn't have that feeling at all this morning. Our scripture passage is from two chapters of Colossians. The first, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "That their hearts may be encouraged, as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. "Forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful." Would you pray with me, please? God, if we listen, you will speak. That we do now, because we desire to hear you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Although the conversation occurred 13 years ago, it's stored in my memory like a childhood experience. Deep, it's there. My daughter was 6 years old, and she was playing soccer. Soccer practice was on Friday afternoon at 5 p.m. in Clemens. And we lived in Old Town at that time. Now think about trying to get that all together and be there on time. On the last practice before the last game, I was sitting beside one of the mothers of another daughter who played on the team. And I said to her, "You know, this has been a fun season. We've won more than we've lost. We've laughed a lot, and we certainly can see how the girls have improved. But I am looking forward to not having to come and give up Friday evenings for these practices." And she said, "Yeah, they can be a hassle." And I said, "Well, most important for me is that my wife and I will once again get our Friday night date times back." And she said, "My husband and I gave up on that a long time ago." And I thought, how sad. Because what she was saying was, my husband and I have given up on having a strong, growing marriage. We've reached a plateau where we just go through the routine of things. That's sad for them. But it's a tragedy in that that's a reflection of many, many relationships and many marriages today. Unfortunately, many husbands and wives have established an arena with very defined boundaries that they stay within, where they get things done, learn to get along and manage, and go through the motions, with a few periodic exceptions. I can understand that. Life with its 7, 24, 365 demands to continue to press and press on us. Unconsciously, we begin to think, well, that's a priority for me. I want to be close in my marriage, but there's so many demands. I'm just squeezed out of that time. Something else controls my schedule. And we settle for less. Much less. And it doesn't have to be that way. Not at all. The reality is that our marriages can be growing, adventuresome, and very fulfilling. That is God's design. And that design can be a reality. The question is, how? Now, those in the academic world may say this, what I am doing this morning is not homiletically or humanetically appropriate. Now, if you don't know what those words mean, you're safe. But I'm doing this because down through the years, the strength of the church has taught us what the Christian life is supposed to be like. They've taught us knowledge, but too often the church hasn't taught us how to live that out. It hasn't taught us wisdom. It's given us knowledge of what, but it hasn't given us wisdom in practical ways. How do we live that out? And we're going to focus on the wisdom part this morning, on the practical ways to have this kind of marriage. We'll take these passages from Colossians and extrapolate these passages which talk about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and how they apply practically in a marital circumstance between husband and wife. Now, those of you who are not married, I ask for your understanding. And if you will pay close attention, I think you will find that many of the principles, many of the practical things that we will focus on really apply in many of your relationships. And those of you who've been married a long time, my wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary. Many of you have celebrated many more. Don't assume that because you've celebrated all these years and you've been together, I challenge you, don't assume that there's nothing here for you to learn. Also, anticipate on the way home, you could say to each other, well, you know, we have been doing some things right. Or you could say to each other on the way home, I've been telling you that for years. So stay with me. First, there's a phrase, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Your lives as individuals are to be rooted and grounded in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of every marriage that is solid and growing. At the core is this strong, strong commitment to Jesus. Everything, everything is predicated on that. That's why we call it a Christian marriage. And that can never, ever change. It is paramount that your marriage be built on the foundation of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Secondly, there's a phrase that your hearts may be, I love this image, may be knit together. As husband and wife. Knit together. It means that the marriage is supposed to be intimate, close, have an inner connection that is invisible and is also invincible. And the major key to this knitting together is the skill, is the ability to deal with conflict in healthy ways that bring about positive outcomes. You have to learn. Very few of us are born with an innate ability to deal with conflict. But it's a must. You see, reality is that conflict is a given. The question isn't, will we have conflict in our marriage? You will. I never believe people when they say, my husband and I have never had an argument. I don't believe that. I see some of you chuckling and you're saying, yeah, I don't either. Conflict is a given. The question isn't, are we going to have conflict? The question is, when conflict comes, how are we going to deal with that? That is essential to be knitted together. And that starts very young in the marriage. Very early. Let me give you two examples that happen almost very immediately after a couple gets married and how they can just linger and linger if you don't develop a way to handle conflict healthily. Early in the marriage, the husband and wife are together. Maybe they're riding in the car, and the husband is quiet. Very quiet. And his wife tries to get a conversation started. But he doesn't say anything. She tries again. Nothing happens. She tries a third time. It still doesn't fly. And so she gets quiet. And the moment he realizes there's silence, and he says to himself, uh-oh, I have just been asked a question. And she says, why won't he talk to me? How can he just sit there like that and not talk? Is he mad with me? Does he not want to be with me? If I've done something wrong, I wish he'd tell me. How can he ignore me like that? Well, wives, he isn't ignoring you at all. He's thinking. And he's thinking about his work. That's just what we men do. Now, what should you do? How do you deal with this? It begins with the wife accepting that your husband is a male. And that's what men do. And secondly, it begins with the husband then saying, when that happens to me, here's the best way you can handle it. Now, husbands, you've got to give her some guidance on that. Don't leave her to try to figure it out. Tell her how you can deal with this. And there's no one prescription. There's no one right way. It's individualized. I know when this happens to me, when I get in that mindset, or as my kids say, uh-oh, Dad's in one of his zones again. When that happens, I'm just like you. My wife is the most important person in all the world to me. I want to hear her. But when I get in that mindset, I may not. And when that happens, I hear this coming from her. When I hear that, I think the message is earth to space. Come in, earth to space. Second, you have to work that one out. If you don't, it will happen throughout your marriage. Conflict. Second, also early in the marriage, wife will come home, be with the husband that night, and she has an issue. Something's happened. She's frustrated. She's got a problem, and she wants to talk about it. And so she begins to sit down and lay it all out. And the husband will listen for a little while. And then when he sees the opportunity, he says, "Well, I think if you do this, this, and this, it'll be okay." Now remember, this is early in the marriage. And she'll stop and look at him and say, "You are wonderful. You are so smart. You're almost as smart as my daddy." And then the next day, she'll turn around and go out and do something not even remotely close to what he suggested. And that scenario repeats itself again and again. Soon, she'll quit telling you how smart you are. But you won't give up because you have a need for your wife to think you're smart. And after a while, you'll start suggesting, say, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Don't go there. Don't start that." And after a while, the man says, "What can I do? Just this. Don't give her answers. Don't give her solutions. Don't try to fix it. Just sit there and let her talk. That's all she needs from you at that time." You have to learn to develop healthy ways to deal with conflict. And those are just two examples. And they accumulate and accumulate. And as those conflicts accumulate, you have to learn a healthy way to deal with them. And then you truly can be knitted together. Third, the writer says that your hearts may be encouraged. In practical ways, what does that mean? In a marriage, how do we encourage each other? In one simple sentence, it simply means meeting the other's needs. Meeting the other's needs. And it begins by knowing that the needs of men and women are different. Some are similar, but there are differences, sometimes vast differences. And you must learn those differences are there and that they're okay. Now, I'll offer one caveat. I am not saying that all men are like this all the time or all women are like this always. There are always exceptions. What I'm speaking from is the mass majority. You have to learn each other's needs and meet those needs to therefore encourage one another. I will address these needs alternating between husband and wife. Husbands, your wife needs to know you think about her when you're not around. You do, of course. You just don't express it. And that's what she needs for you to do. So, put a note, a sticky note, on her dashboard. Call her at home or work during the day and simply say, "I want you to know you've been on my mind. I think about you. I'm looking forward to our being together tonight." Call her on her cell phone and leave her a message. "Just wanted you to know, you've been on my heart." Do something special, like take her car to the service station and get it filled up with gas. Women despise having to go to the service station and fill their car up with gas. If this is a Baptist church, some of the women might say, "Amen, brother." They do. Because it's dirty, it's a hassle, it's dirty, it's either cold, or hot, or windy, or rainy, and they just don't like doing that. So do that for her. Or, best yet, buy her something special wrap it up, and bring it home and say, I have a surprise for you. Now, she may not like it. 50% of the time, she'll probably even take it back. But that is not the point. The point to her is, he thought of me, and he went to that kind of effort. I can't tell him how much that makes me feel so good on the inside. Now, let me just talk to you husbands. Just the husbands. Wives, don't listen. Men, if you do that, that'll bring you 30 days of automatic credibility, I promise you. I'll guarantee it, at least the first 2 weeks. Wives need to know that their husbands think about them when they're not around. Wives, men have a need to know that they are admired by their wives. In a culture, it's called the male ego. But I don't agree with that, and I don't like it. I don't like it because it implies that females don't have egos, and they do. And it implies that it's something a man creates, works on, and that it's bad. And that's not true either. A man is that way because God made him that way. And if God made it, it's good. Men thrive on this admiration from their wife. They need your acceptance. They need your approval. If it doesn't come, it leaves them feeling less than a man. Inadequate. Like a failure. Lonely. They thrive on this honest admiration from their wife. One man summed it up very succinctly. He said, one of the blessings from my wife that has great impact on me is when she speaks well of me to others. When she speaks well of me to others. One of the greatest mistakes a wife can make is to challenge, correct, or criticize her husband in front of other people. That is humiliating. Husband, your wives need to be listened to intensely. They have to talk about feelings. And it may mean that they repeat things that they said 3 days ago or last week or the week before or months before. And a husband says to himself, I've heard all this before. Why do we have to cover it? That is not what she's doing. Women have to talk about feelings. You see, we're different. When men talk, they focus on justifying, explaining, on the content. Content's important to a woman, but first they've got to talk about the feelings that the content generates. And they need you to listen to validate the feelings. Then they can talk about the content. You need to listen to your wives. Wives, there are two things around time that you need to understand about a man's need. Man has a need to be alone, to think. Doesn't want to be away from you, he just needs to be alone, to think. When they do that, they're processing. A man goes to the garage, goes to his workshop. You may look at that and say, well, he's just piddling around. No, he's not. That's secondary. What he is doing is thinking. He is processing. He is sorting out. And then he can come back and tell you about that. They need for you to understand that. Second thing about their time. A man has a need to spend time with other men. Now to you, it sounds so shallow what they talk about. They talk about work. They talk about politics. They talk about sports. They talk about, they tell jokes. And you look, and that's so frivolous to you. At that point, the content is not important. What is happening is that the men are together and they are getting emotional needs that can only be met through other men. Now, your husband's not going to say that, of course. He's not going to say to you one night, well, I'm going out with Richard and John and Tom and Ed and get some of my emotional needs met. He's not going to say that. But there are needs that men can only get met through other men. And they need that time. Husbands, wives want help. Help from you. It is unbelievable that a man's, that our culture has placed on women today. Unbelievable what they try to carry. It's unfathomable. It's too much, but most of them try. The women's movement has been good for women. But too often our culture says, oh yeah, you can work, you can do all these things, but don't let any of that other stuff go. Yeah, do that too. And that's impossible. So she needs your help. Help with errands, help with the kids, help with household chores. Now, the reality is, as far as household chores and help there goes, you may not have time, literally, honestly, because of your work responsibilities and all that go on with you there. What do? You hire a cleaning service to come in a couple of times a month. Help out. Now, financially, for some of you, that may mean that about twice a month, you may have to give up a round of golf. But ask yourself, honestly, which one is most important? Wives, men need to hear appreciation for what they have done. And they need to know they did it well. Then they can focus on what needs to be done. And you have to be intentional how you say this. Don't say, I need for you too, because that sounds like you're telling them what to do. And in any marriage where there's pressure, there's always resistance. Don't say, you need to, because he says to himself, uh-oh, I have failed again. Those are emotionally charged phrases. You have to say something like, can we talk about this that needs to be taken care of? Can we sit down together? See, that's emotionally neutral. They need to hear it expressed that way. They're just different like that. Husbands, wives need evenings out, just the two of you, at a nice restaurant. Bare minimum, at least cloth napkins. And they need for you to make all the plans, even recruiting a babysitter. And they need periodic romantic getaway weekends. Just the two of you. My wife, Sissy, and I have a couple friend, and last January he surprised her by taking her to the Grove Park Inn in Asheville for a weekend, and they have this exquisite, wonderful new spa, and he made arrangements for them to go there on Saturday. The wife stayed all day in the spa. She still talks about that. It's been months ago. She still talks about it. And she said, it was just wonderful. I can't describe how relaxing it was. I just sit there and I got pampered. And people just took care of me all day long. And I didn't have to think about doing something for someone else. And when she talks about this, she gets this faraway look in her eye. And then she turns back to him and smiles. And I've seen him do this so many times. He's looking down, and he looks up with this little sheepish grin. He goes, wives need that from you, husbands. Wives, one of the greatest things that men need from you is something you can say, but they can't. A man needs for you to understand. They want to be understood. A woman can say that. I need for you to understand. And then she explains, a man can't do that. And there are two things he needs for you to understand. Number one, they need for you to understand that physically they are very different from you. Now, what I'm about to say doesn't compute with a woman because God didn't make women this way. But He made men this way. God created a man so that he will have emotional needs met through the physical. That's just the way they are. Men feel emotionally loved through the physical. The best book, and it's just a very small one I've ever seen on this, has been written by two physicians, a husband and wife team, Dr. Mark and Joyce Grace. It's simply entitled, A Joyful Meeting. It explains this in wonderful detail. The second thing a man needs from his wife is for you to understand that on the inside, he's just like you. He may not be able to express it, but he's just like you. That on the inside, he feels hurt. He feels pain. He feels frustration. He feels fear. And he feels loneliness. It's there. They just can't express it. But it's deep. It runs real deep. So how do you encourage one another? You meet each other's needs and understand that you're different. The last phrase is, keep the mystery alive. The writer of Colossians talks about this wonderful mystery in our relationship with God. How else can you describe that, this relationship with God? You can't put that in words where people can really get it clear. It's just a mystery. The same is true with a husband and wife. What you feel, what happens between you is a mystery. It's what drew you together. And that mystery must continue to live. All you know is that when you're apart from some extended period of time, there's this yearning to be together. And when you are together, what you feel on the inside is indescribable. Now, in time, the intensity of that feeling of the mystery subsides somewhat. But at that point, it begins to take on a depth and a quality that is much deeper. And that mystery must live throughout your marriage. It must be nurtured. How do you do that? By hours and hours and hours of time together, of talking, of listening, of being together in silence, of laughing, of holding. Hours. Sharing your innermost thoughts and innermost secrets. Through your tears and your struggles and your celebrations, all of these things keep that mystery alive. And that mystery will be so real, there will be times that you look each other in the eye and you say, I never thought, I never dreamed it could be this good. And that night, when you go to bed, you will say, God, thank you. I am one of the most fortunate, most blessed people in all the world.